TV shows. We kind of fall into ruts where, you know, it's like we like one kind of show. And I really like crime dramas. I like stuff with police and police officers and courtroom stuff. Like, it's just kind of my thing. I've always liked those kinds of shows. But one thing, if you watch crime dramas, there's this thing that happens is when someone is in danger, right? When they're being pursued, one of the first things they try to do to protect this witness or protect this victim is they try to get them to this place called a safe house, right? And it's like they try to get them to this safe house for a reason, because the safe house is usually a secret place. Sometimes the safe house even blends in with the rest of the neighborhood. You just don't know that it's a safe house. So it's a secret place where they probably won't be found, they probably won't be looked for, and that's part of what makes the safe house safe, is that it's a secret place. If people are trying to harm them, trying to find them, but they don't know where they are, that gives them a certain level of safety. But even if they do find the safe house, they find the safe house, and there's usually some measures set up for extra safety, right? There's a one way in, one way out. There's extra guards. There's different things that they do to continue to make that as safe as possible from the attackers. And so a safe house is a good thing. Now, if you watch a lot of crime dramas, people always find the safe house. They always get in, unfortunately. I don't think that's really how it is in reality, but it makes for good TV. And so when you see safe house, maybe you have a good impression, maybe you have a bad one, but a safe house is good. And you might be thinking, I don't need a safe house. Praise God if you don't need a safe house. If you're not on the run, if you're not being pursued in the physical. But I would tell you this morning that we all do need a spiritual safe house. We are all being pursued by an enemy in the spiritual realm. Amen. The enemy is constantly pursuing us, trying to attack us and to drag us back to the place where he has us in captivity. So you may not need a physical safe house, but you do need a spiritual safe house. And when you think about this spiritual safe house that we're going to talk about today, I want to tell you that this is the kind of safe house, it's not like the one on TV, because this is one that the enemy can never break through. He can never infiltrate. He can never get to you in the safe house. So we're going to be in Psalm 91 this morning. Very popular psalm. This is, over the last 18 months, is the most popular of all of the psalms. Okay? And you're going to find out why as we work through this if you're unfamiliar with it. But we'll be in Psalm 91 almost exclusively this morning. It starts like this in verse 1. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. So this psalm is speaking of this safe house. He says, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High. And that's the first thing to consider this morning. Are you someone who lives under the protection of the Most High? You know, when you live somewhere, this is the kind of place where you spend quite a bit of time, right? I mean, I spend a lot of time at home. Probably more time than I should sometimes, but it's a place where I'm comfortable, right? It's this place where when I go in, I feel okay just kicking my shoes off, taking my jacket off, sitting down a while, as long as I feel like, because it's my home. It's the place where I dwell. It's this place where I find rest at home, right? It's this place where I live. And he says, if you live under protection, what is protection? Right here, this protection is what hides you from danger. This protection is the secret place. Do you live in the secret place, is what the psalmist is trying to tell us. Do you find comfort in the secret place? Do you go to the secret place and find that is a place where you spend your time, where you kick off your shoes, where you sit down, where you find rest, where you find peace? Do you live in the secret place? That's literally what protection translates to there from the original languages, secret place. So what is the secret place? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, but you, when you pray, say when you pray. Okay, so this is assuming that you are someone who prays already. You, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The secret place is this place of God's presence. It's this place where we go to meet with God. Listen, the secret place, just like a physical secret place, you go there because you don't want anyone else to find you, right? And it's not just about hiding from others, right? We can do that a lot of places where we can hide from others. The secret place is a place that it's more about what you find there than what you're hiding from, that you find Jesus in the secret place. It says it's the secret place of the Most High. Is Jesus the Most High? If he's the Most High, listen, we talk all the time about there's nothing that compares to Jesus, amen? Nothing that compares to him. It means that he should also be the most high priority in our lives, right? That we find him in this secret place. It says if you live in the secret place, right? If you spend time in the secret place, then you will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. So he talks about living in the secret place, and the psalmist talks about dwelling in the shadow. And there is a difference. A lot of times when you're reading through the word, you need to look at what the original context was. You need to look at what the original language said. And so these sound similar, but there's actually quite a bit of difference in the Hebrew words for these. So live was to sit and stay. If you live in the secret place, if you sit and stay in the secret place, if that's the place that you frequent, if that's the place you spend most of your time, then you will dwell in the shadow. When you dwell in the shadow, that word there actually means to stop over, to lodge, to pass the night. It means you'll stop by the shadow. Why is this important? He's saying if you spend your time in God's presence, if that's the priority in your life, is God's presence, you will stop over or you will stay the night in the shadow of the Almighty. What are shadows good for? What is the shade good for? It's to give you a break, right? It's to give you a break from the heat, right? When you need to beat the heat, it's find some shade just to get a break. And honestly, you can't stay in that shade forever. Sometimes that shade starts to move on you, and it's gone. You're done. You go there to take a break from the heat. When you're facing the heat, the shadow gives you time to recover. It's a place of restoring power in your life. But why is it a place of restoring power? Because eventually you have to go face the heat again. You can't just stay in the shade. So the psalmist uses these two words for God here. He says that there's the Most High God, and then it says Almighty God. Same God, both Jesus, but the Most High is speaking of his position. It's his position. That's why it's where you need to be. The Most High God, that's his position. It's speaking of your position. You sit, you rest in his presence. Because church, you've got to be in Christ to be able to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You've got to be in Christ. That's your position. But when it switches to Almighty, it's moving from position to power. He's saying now it's not just the position, but if you're in the position, now you're in a place where you stop over, you recharge, you get refueled when you're wore down. This place where he blocks the heat to refresh your soul, to give you the power to continue on. This is our God, church. This is him. This is the basis of Psalm 91. And for some of you, maybe this hasn't sounded familiar yet, but I'm sure what we're getting ready to get into, you've heard over and over and over in the last year or so with COVID-19. But if you don't start here, listen, church, you don't get to claim the rest of this psalm. If you don't start with being someone who seeks the presence of God, who lives in his presence, and who stops over in his shadow for protection and re-energizing, the rest of the psalm doesn't really do you very much good. Verse 2, it says, I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now, if you live in the secret place of the Most High, if you stop under the shadow of the Almighty, this is where you can say concerning the Lord. And the psalmist says that. He says, I will say concerning the Lord, right? This is where now it transfers to this place where you have the right to proclaim the promises of God. And he says, I proclaim the promises of my God, who is my refuge, right? He's my shelter from the storm. He's the place where I find security. Church, can I tell you that a lot of people, even Christians, have been trying to find security in a lot of things in the last year and a half. A lot of things that are not God. A lot of things that are not, he's not priority, because it's all about finding security in other things. He says, now I can proclaim that he's my shelter, he's my place of security, and he's my fortress. Listen, if God is your fortress, then he will protect you from attacks. Amen? He will protect you from attacks. He's your fortress. And he says, he goes on to declare all these different promises. Here are the promises. Verse 3, it says, he himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. God himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. What's a bird trap? It's a trap to catch a bird, right? Pretty self-explanatory. You got a bird trap, but how does the bird trap get there? Someone places it, right? I mean, a bird trap doesn't just, like, you just don't find where God just created bird traps, right? You just look in a tree, oh, wow, there's a neat bird trap. It's not something from nature. It's something that someone places. It's not done by mistake, but it's placed there purposely to entice and to draw in some kind of bird so it can be trapped. It's a metaphor for us to look at the way that the enemy is constantly working to capture. He does this in many ways, but listen, I want to tell you that the bait for the trap is bait that draws you in. The bait for the trap is meant to be destructive, and he says this is why you need to live in the secret place, because someday, somehow, some way, you will enter the trap. How do I know that you will enter the trap? This isn't a maybe. This isn't a question of, like, will I or will I not enter the trap? It's when. How do I know that it's when? Because it doesn't say that God will protect you from the trap. It says he will rescue you from the trap. There will be a time where you will find yourself in the trap, but it says he'll rescue you. It means to snatch you away from the trap, to tear you out of the trap. So that means you got in it. But listen, it says that God himself will rescue you. God himself will save you from the trap. You know, there are times in your life where it's okay to send someone in your place, right? Have you ever done that? If you have anybody that works under you, that you have authority over, there's times where you're like, hey, go do this for me. Go take care of this. If it's something that's not too critical, if it's something you believe they can handle, you send them to go and do it. But if it's something important, critical, like this is a really, really big deal, what do? You go yourself. You take care of it yourself. And God himself will rescue you. That's how valuable he sees your life. That's how much he loves you. That's how much you mean to him, that if you are caught in the bird trap, you're caught in this place where you've been enticed, you've been drawn in by the enemy, it says that God himself will rescue you. It says in verse 4 that he will cover you with his feathers. You will take refuge under his wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. Man, how good is our God that he doesn't just save you from destruction, but it also says that he'll cover you with his wings. I mean, think about this. He will cover you with his wings. That doesn't mean God doesn't literally actually have wings. It's another metaphor, but if you picture it like a mother bird in a bird nest, right? A mother bird in a bird nest. As soon as those birds are hatched, if you start to come near, what does it do? It starts to cover the babies with their wings. It forms this protection around the babies. It'll try to stop anything from the outside from influencing, even things that seem like not a big deal, leaves falling down, just different things that could get on them. The mama bird is just trying to protect them and keep things off of them. So God doesn't just save you from a bird trap, but also he protects you like a mother bird would her babies. You have to go through him first. His faithfulness, it says, is like a protective shield. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've failed God a time or two in my life, right? Just like I've been wrong a time or two in my life. But I've failed God. But his faithfulness, church, is a protective shield. His faithfulness, he continues to love me and care for me and look out for me and save me and shelter me. He continues to do this. It's a shield over my life. Verse 5 says, you will not fear the terror of the day, the arrows that fly by, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. It says, you will not fear. Listen, if God is your protective shield, it says you don't have to fear the terror of the night. Go to sleep. Rest easy. Listen, this is a promise for you that you don't have to fear. It doesn't mean you won't fear because we fail. I'm just saying it says you don't have to. Like, you will not fear if you're living in his presence, if you're resting under his shadow, right? His protective shield will help you to be able to sleep easy. I love one thing that Senator Darren Bailey, if you don't follow him on Facebook, you may not agree with him politically. I'm just telling you, at the end of everything he shares, he almost always shares the word of God. And so I watch a lot of his stuff, and he shared this the other day. He said, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, pray. If you can't sleep, don't count sheep, pray. I mean, do something effective, right? Counting sheep is trying to get your mind just sidetracked on something else, or you can pray and you can speak to the one that can actually put your mind at rest. The one that can help you to fear not. The one that can help you to whatever it is that's keeping you stirred up. He can say, you know what? I'll take that. I'm your protective shield. Rest easy tonight. He says you don't have to fear the terror of the night, but you also don't have to fear the arrows that fly by during the day. Can anybody attest to the fact that in life sometimes it feels like you're under fire, right? It seems like things are just flying at you left and right, and it's like all you can do just to like dodge everything that's coming, and it seems to wear you out. But listen, I want to tell you that you're under the protective shield of God. If that's the place where you find yourself, those arrows might fly by, but you don't have to fear them hitting you. You don't have to fear them making impact on you because you're under his wing. You're under his protection. It says you don't have to even fear the plague in the darkness or the pestilence at noonday. What the psalmist is saying is whatever it looks like, whatever its name is, whatever shape or form it comes in, however it falls, God is able to defend us. He's able to defend us no matter what it looks like. Some of you look at the news too much, and it's like you start to look at the numbers and you look at the charts and you look at that all these things, and what does it do? How many of you guys has it ever helped you? How many of you guys has it ever given you fear? Right? I mean, it gives us fear a lot more than it helps us. We start to worry. We start to question. We start to do the math and start to, right? Marissa was telling me in school, you know, they'd be like, you know, this happens to, you know, 2 out of 3 people, and there's 30 of you in here, so 20 of you are going to die, right? And it's like, don't tell them that. People are looking around like, I hope I'm one of the 10, right? It's, what is that? It gives us fear. We start to do the math. We start to put ourselves in that place. But listen, verse 7 says that though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. It says you will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. It doesn't matter how many people are falling to a plague or to a pestilence. If you're under the protection of the wing of God, it will not reach you. I know some of you are already thinking, you're like, well, I know Christians that have died of sickness and disease. Yes, we certainly do. We certainly fall to those things. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon had to say about that. He said, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good. Everything is overruled for good. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the physical. If you have Jesus, you have already won in the spiritual. Amen? And so we can proclaim these things with a boldness, with a confidence that God is our protector, that not only does God protect his chosen, but he also appoints a reward to the wicked. He appoints a reward to the wicked, and this, whatever it is, will not harm us. This, you can take it to the bank. It's an assurance that whatever God's judgment is on the wicked will not harm the people of God. There's a lot of people worried about the end times, the last days. And what about if we're still here whenever meteors are falling from the sky and all these crazy things that are prophesied to happen? I'm going to tell you, I have a full assurance and confidence not one of them is going to hit here while we're here worshiping. Not one of them is going to hit my house when I'm living in it. Why? Because those are judgment on the wicked. And he says that we will only see them. We'll just be spectators with our eyes. When you think about God's judgment, verse 9 continues on and says that because you have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. He reiterates, he says it again over, that it's about making our refuge in the Most High. It's about making that our dwelling place. It's about living in the secret place. Positioning is everything in our life when it comes to our spiritual walk. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. If we're in Christ, if we have our spiritual positioning, all of his promises are yes and amen. Martin Luther wrote that this refers to one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell or does not just imagine that he dwells in God. It's about the ones who really dwell in God, the ones who really pursue his presence. No plague will come near your tent where you live. When you think about the Israelites, and God sent that plague upon Egypt, right? They marked the doorposts of their home with the blood of the lamb, and the plague passed over. Are you marked with the blood of the lamb? Are you marked with the blood of Jesus? Because listen, you guys may have heard like old-time Pentecostal or something, they're constantly talking about the blood of Jesus, pleading the blood of Jesus over their lives. Praise God for that. Do that. Because listen, if you're under the blood of Jesus, it protects you from harm. It protects you from the plague. It protects you from the things of this world because it is more powerful than anything this world has to offer. Do you speak that out loud? I'm protected by the blood of Jesus. No plague shall come near my house. Pray that, church. Speak that out loud. Believe that God is working through that. Verse 11 says that he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. God will give his angels orders concerning you. Some of you guys keeping some angels pretty busy. He's like, all right, send another one to help him. I probably got like a legion of angels that follow me around and try to help me stay on track. But he'll give his angels orders concerning you, that they will protect you in all of your ways. How many of you guys are kind of foolish sometimes? You do some stupid things. He will send his angels to protect you, right? In all of your ways, in all of your foolishness, and all the mess ups that you have, they'll be placed over you to protect you and support you. I don't even have time to get into all that. It's a whole sermon on its own. I've preached it before, but I want to tell you that it doesn't give you the right to just be stupid, right? And just make terrible decisions on purpose. Don't mistreat and misuse the scripture like the devil. Right? This is the scripture that the devil tried to use against Jesus when he tempted him in the desert. It said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, the devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus told him, it's also written, "Do not test the Lord your God." Let me translate. Don't be stupid. That's what Jesus is saying. Yes, God is your protector. Yes, he will give angels orders concerning you to protect you in all of your foolishness, but don't openly, willingly, ashamedly just be stupid. Like, don't just make terrible choices because, well, God has got this. I can do something stupid and God will clean up my mess. That's not the way that it works. He says, don't test God. Don't test God. I'm going to tell you, if anybody could have thrown themselves off of a cliff and known beyond a shadow of a doubt that angels were just going to lift him up, he wouldn't even hit his foot, it would have been Jesus. And Jesus did not jump off the cliff. You don't jump off the cliff either, right? Use wisdom in the things that you do, but not the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Use the wisdom of the Spirit of God. God doesn't promise protection in your sinful ways. He doesn't promise to protect you from your sin. He saves you from your sin. And then we foolishly go back to it, and we sometimes get ourselves in trouble, and we have to come back to that secret place and dwell in his presence again. But he promises when we live in his presence, he will protect us. Back to the Psalm, verse 13, it says, "You will tread on the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the young lion and the serpent." I've never tested this out because whenever I see a snake, I run the opposite way as fast as I can. Usually it's more like a galloping or something, because you don't want your feet on the ground any longer than what they have to be. So I've never tested it, but it says that God doesn't just protect us here. He also grants us victory. Amen? God grants us victory. We don't just make it through it, but listen, we are part of God's plan to destroy the works of the enemy, right? We have the power and the authority over the lion and the cobra. We will tread on the lion and the cobra. Let me tell you what this means. It means that you and I will lead the march against the powers of darkness. You and I, we lead the march, right? And as we lead the march, listen, he talks about the lion and the cobra, and then the young lion and the serpent. Do you know that as we lead the march, do you know that the darkness will keep coming? Do you know that it will spawn more and more and more? It's what we see happening in society right now. It just keeps coming. It keeps coming in waves, keeps coming in waves. The problem that I think that we're seeing is that we've stopped marching. The church has stopped leading. The church has stopped being at the forefront of the spiritual battle. And we've started to just take a seat back and like, Holy Spirit, do it all. Right? You have the power. And Jesus said, I have all authority on heaven and earth, and I've given it to who? To you. To the church. To the people of God. It says that if you will lead the march, if you'll lead the march, more will come, the offspring of the enemy. It'll keep coming, but if you keep leading the march, it says that eventually you will trample them. You will crush the enemy. If you keep marching, if you keep fighting, if you keep pushing forward, these are promises for people who sit in the secret place. And God responds to this kind of person in verse 14. This switches from the psalmist sharing his heart to God sharing his back to us. It says, because he has set his heart on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. Do you know the name of Jesus this morning? He'll protect you because you know his name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. Why does God do all of these things? Because you've set your heart on him. It's because you've set your heart on him. See, a lot of times we're trying to proclaim these promises of Psalm 91, but our heart's not set on the Lord. Our heart's set on just staying alive. Our heart's set on just making it through, on just surviving. If I can just be protected in this moment from this thing, from this situation, from this pandemic, from whatever it is, if I can just make it through this thing, then that's all I need. But he says all these promises are dependent on, is your heart set on him? Do you find him to be your safe house, church? Pastor John Sprecher, who's going to be here next month, one of my favorite things that he's ever told me is he says, we live to live, we don't live to not die. You get that? We live to live, we don't live to just not die. We're not in just preservation mode. We're about living, pushing forward, living a good, abundant, fruitful, powerful, victorious life in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what we're about. That's what we should be doing. We are not to fear. But is your heart set on him? Do you find him to be your safe house? Because it doesn't matter if you claim all those promises and your heart's not set on Jesus. They don't apply to you if you're outside of Christ. They apply to you if you are in Christ. Do not fear. You don't have to fear about the terrors of night. You don't have to fear about the errors or the arrows of the light. You don't have to fear about the plagues of darkness. You don't have to fear about the pestilence at noonday. We live to live. We don't live to not die. It's not just about not dying, right? Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's actually better for us. Right? You get to escape all this stuff and go be in heaven. Hallelujah. If it comes, it comes. We sing like with the angels in heaven, come, Lord Jesus, come. The Spirit and the bride are supposed to be crying out to come. Put an end to this, all of it. It doesn't matter how much you see around you being taken out. Listen, don't get wrapped up in the fear of the numbers and the charts and the reports. I'm just going to tell you they're all lies. Listen, if you see something on TV, it's probably not true. I'm just being honest with you. If you see something on the internet, 40, 60, it's probably not true, right? I mean, anybody can put anything on the internet. We put so much stock in all these things, and what they do is they push us to this place of fear when our heart is supposed to be just set on Jesus. And if our heart is set on him, he protects us. If our heart is set on him, if we belong to him, if we're born again under the blood of Jesus, we have protection under the shelter of his wings. Hallelujah. I mean, that's where we're to be. And listen, what we were singing earlier was the blessing song. I love that song. I love that that's a blessing that was spoke over Aaron and his children. Listen, I'm telling you, that blessing applies to us today. You know what? Because Jesus made us priests, right? Aaron and his children were priests to the Israelites. We're priests in Christ Jesus, and those blessings are ours. If we set our heart on him, we receive his blessings. Church, we have an enemy trying to destroy us. We have an enemy trying to pursue us. We need a safe house, and that safe house is only found in Christ Jesus. It's the secret place of being in his presence. And maybe you felt that in this place this morning, but I want to tell you that isn't reserved for this building. It's anywhere that you go to seek him. Anywhere that you go to put him first, that he's the priority in your life, that you say, I'm going to the Most High, which means I'm going to make him the Most High priority in this moment in my life. Are we dwelling in God's secret place? Is that the place where we sit and rest, where we kick our shoes off, where we wait on the Lord for peace and rest. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, this is the moment, church. This is the day to make that commitment. This is the day to say, Jesus, I will follow you. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know that doesn't make sense on a physical, natural level, but it's His blood. It's His blood that overcame. It's His blood that gives us forgiveness for our sins that we recognized earlier. Are you born again? Right? You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, I want to encourage you this morning, let's draw near to the Lord. Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let's draw near in dedicating our lives for Him. Listen, we've got to search for God in that secret place until He's found. We've got to be pursuers of the presence of God. Skylar and I were talking about it before service this morning. I said, you know, there's a lot of times it's like with husbands and wives. You see, they start to drift apart. You see, their relationship gets kind of old. It gets kind of stale. It gets kind of stagnant. Can I give you the answer to that? You stopped pursuing each other. You stopped trying to win each other over, and you think, I've got them. They're mine for life. They can't leave me. We made vows. I can just kind of live however I want, and they got to keep coming home to me. I keep coming home to them. Listen, you've got to keep pursuing each other. You've got to keep going after each other. Keep trying to win each other over. Keep loving each other unconditionally. Come back to those days when you first fell in love, and that's the encouragement that Christ gives us in Revelation. Go back to your first love, right? He says, come back to that place where you first found me, when you were passionate about seeking me, when you were passionate about my presence, because if we come back to that place again and again and again and again, church, if we live in that place of His presence, we have His protection over our lives, over every bit of it. Would you stand with me this morning? As we get ready to close out here in worship, I just want to read you some of these blessings that were here at the end of Psalm 91. We read this a lot, and we just pray to keep the curse away from my house, keep the pestilence, keep the plague away from my house, but it ends in all of the blessing that we can receive in Christ Jesus. If your heart is set on Him, you can receive the blessing of His presence. He says, I will be with Him in trouble. Do you want the Lord with you in trouble this morning? He says, you can receive the blessing of His protection. He says, I will deliver him. Listen, church, these don't say I might. They say I will. I will deliver him. You can have the blessing of His promotion. He says, I will honor the man, the woman whose heart is set on me. You can receive the blessing of His prosperity. Kind of goes with what was spoken earlier. It's not just about finances. He says, I will satisfy him with a long life. That's prosperity, is a satisfied life in Christ Jesus. And He says, I will bless him with preservation, right? I'll show him my salvation. It's not just about a moment of being saved, but He says, I will be faithful to continue to show you my salvation. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this promise. We thank you that you are a safe house. God, that you are this place that if we come to you in this secret place that the enemy cannot infiltrate, that the enemy cannot break through, that he cannot get us, he cannot attack us when we're in your presence under the shadow of your wing. Lord, that we come to the Most High God, and we say, Lord, that you are the Most High priority in our lives. Lord, that when our heart is set on you, Lord, that we can receive all of these promises for our lives. And so, Lord, this morning we do declare, as born again, washed in the blood, believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that no plague shall come against our house. Lord, we proclaim it and we believe it, but it starts with our heart being set on you. And so I pray right now for each and every one of us that our heart would be set on you. Lord, that you would ignite a passion, a fire, a flame in us for your presence. Lord, that you You wouldn't just be a God that we feel like we've received and put on a shelf, but Lord, that we would have a heart that is set on pursuing you. A heart that is set on, I want more of you. A heart that is set on, I can't get enough of you, Lord God, because you are our one heart's desire. And so we praise you this morning. We receive the fullness of your blessing. God, as we go out from this place today, Lord, we go out in victory that we can march on and tread on and trample on the things of the darkness. Lord, that we have victory in Christ Jesus over COVID-19. We have victory in Christ Jesus over death, over hell, over the grave, Lord, that you've given us all of this victory because you are risen. You are alive. Lord, you have overcome. Lord, you have given that mantle to your church that we are overcoming powerful people in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we receive it all right now. We're going to lift your name high. We're going to worship you because you are worthy. Lord, the evidence is all around us. And right now, we're going to proclaim it in Jesus' name. Amen.